Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glorify you, Jesus. E bella croste findiato fre belle cadesse. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, saith the Spirit of grace, is love. For surely there is a mortification message on this walk. And that is one of my strong truths for you to walk into everything I am. Continually taking that which you have become and becoming that which you are through everything I've placed inside of you is the message. But know this, before the mortification message, before I ever asked you of your own self, never asking you of your own self to walk in mortification, I approached you as a father when you had no strength. My introduction to you into salvation was not your self-existence mortification, but it was the life that I offered through an unconditional love. Know this, that I am first love. I am first love, and I love each and every one of you with a love that you cannot, present tense, imagine. Know this, that even in your weaknesses, I am with you if you'll cry out to me. If you'll call out to me as Father, I don't change identity after you're introduced to me, or even 5 years or 10 years down the road. I still am who I was from the introduction. The door was Him, Christ, His unconditional love, that if you would come in, then a walk would begin. I do not change after you have met me. I do not become one at the beginning and another at the end. I am still Father. I will help you in your weaknesses. I will help you in your infirmities. I will bring you past your failures, saith the Spirit of grace. Look to me. Allow that which I am from the very beginning to become the fullness in your life as you walk this out, saith the Spirit of grace. I love you. I desire to fellowship with you. I am your strength. I am your mortification. I am your change. You cannot do this apart from me, saith the Spirit of grace. But if you know who I was and who I am from the beginning, I do not change. I am always the same. I will grow you up past your weaknesses. But even in my rebukes and even in my asking you to change, I never change. I am still your Father. I desire to love you past your weaknesses. Look to me in your faults. Look to me in your failures. Rejoice in the midst of them, knowing that I always love you, and I cannot change that love, nor will I ever. You are my children. And I love you as a father loves their children. No weakness, no fault changes that love that I have for you this day. Rejoice in me and be glad that I cannot change. I love you, children. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Father. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We're not going to break right at the moment. We will in just a little bit, but not right now. Hallelujah. Glory. Thanks, guys. I'll probably have you back up before it's over with, but not now. Okay. Hallelujah. How many are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. I hope you are. We appreciate every single one of you. So much. We just love all of you to pieces. And every one of you that are here this morning, we just appreciate. We were gone for a week at the conference, and we appreciate church being here and family being here. And all of you that we may say some, well, I'm sure we'll say some things about how wonderful the conference was. But I think the thing that blesses me even more than the conference is knowing that you're here and you're taken care of. And you're taken care of through another wonderful man of God, Homer, and his wife. But you're not only taken care of by them, but you're taken care of by the elders here as well. And everybody that make up the body here. So I appreciate your individual. You know you're ministering when you sit there. I know you don't realize that. I know you don't realize that because none of us ever really recognize our individual self-worth in Christ. But when you show up and put your fanny in that seat, you're saying this place has worth. When you show up for ball practice and half the team is there, you're thinking, this team sucks. It's nothing. Nobody wants to play on this team. When you show up, even if you come here feeling like hell, you say, well, I don't need to be there because I feel backslid and I think everybody else is there is backslid. Come on. If you've never thought that, you're not human. I need you to touch me. I'll fall out. But when you come and you sit, even if you don't say anything, even if you put a plastic smile on, listen, fake it sometimes. That's called faith. Hallelujah. Well, I don't want to be in the flesh. You probably live 90% of your life in the flesh, and then you want to get religious on Sunday. The one day of the week, I don't want to be in the flesh. Well, you've been cussing all week and cussing the cat and told two or three things that weren't quite true, and then you have to go back and, oh, God, forgive me. And then Sunday, I don't want to go do that. I don't. When you sit there, when you come, you say, this place has worth. It's a place where God's at. And somebody may look across the aisle and say, they're here. If they think it's worth being here, then maybe it is worth being here. Hallelujah. I'll guarantee you every single one of you in here at some point while you've been part of this church have blessed somebody else because they looked across the aisle or looked across the seat and said they're here this morning. Hallelujah. And you've made an impression. It's Florida, isn't it? My God, I think I'm sweating up here and I haven't done anything. Hallelujah. And there's nothing that we can do except we've got the ACs as close as we can. It's just humid. Hallelujah. I love Florida. I was born here. Praise the Lord. I want to thank you all for your faithfulness and all for your giving. So we're gonna do that again this morning. When you minister, you're ministering this. There's a number of ways that you minister. That's worship. You're ministering to Him. When you're giving, when you have something to give and you bring something before the Lord, you're also ministering out of your spirit. And so we appreciate that so much. Say hi to Rex and Marcia. Give them a big hug. They're grandparents again this week. And little Noah from Olivia had a little boy, 9 pounds, 9 ounces. Is that right? We need to just suit him up and put a chin guard on him or something, man. He's ready to go. Big boy. So give him a great big hug. Congratulate him. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Please, if you have something to bring, now's the time to do it. We won't break later. So if you need to, any of you need to sit back down and write out those big, oh my God, here comes the two beautiful. Oh, hallelujah. Yes. We need the baskets out. Okay. Glory be to God. All right, follow, you won't be able to, look that good, but except my granddaughters, they'll be, they'll compete. So bring it down. We appreciate it. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship you. We glorify you. We love you so much. I don't think there's a person in this room, if we took inventory of ourselves, would not say, if it wasn't for your grace, where would we be? We were all born in sin. And no matter what paths we had prior to, no matter what ugly stories that we could have told, or what kind of stories of good families and Christian homes, we still all were born in sin. And the path to the end of that is death. But your life came. Your grace came. We love you, Abba. And we thank you and we praise you for the Word of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy One that has brought that to us, and for the measure of the gift of grace that has come to us, to the Church of Immokalee. And we give you all the glory, Father. We give you all the glory. Help us in these hours and in the hours to come. In Jesus' name, we receive of you, Father, by your Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, we had a wonderful conference. And it always is. It's just really, really very, very, very powerful, very special. I hope that someday you get to go, but if you never get to go, you're experiencing that very same spirit here. Hallelujah. It is quite an experience. It is. It's not like, yes, you can get the fullness of the Word here and the fullness of the Spirit. The only thing that you'll be lacking in any sense of the word is an appreciation for the expanse of the body of Christ. And that's a good experience. It's good to get outside of us and see there's a lot more like us. And they are part of our extended family. They really are. Same mind, same. They understand what we understand, because the ministers there, the ministers at other places like gyms. There was another man that preached this time, a young man. He was part of the group that you guys know. Richard Edgar, and he ministers in Iowa, and all those satellite churches, we're all saying the same thing, not because we're trying to be, work under a puppeteer or puppets. We're not mocking birds. We're individual. We all have our different style or our different delivery. Everybody's different. I'm not trying to be like Jim Martin. He's not trying to be like me. I'm not trying to be like Gary Carpenter. I know who I am. I'm very comfortable being Bronc Flint. But at the same time, the message is the same, because it's the Word of God. And if I could do anything for any of you, I could say this. What God has given us here, it is a hope in the earth. It really is. It really is. What I'm about to say, I didn't even really plan on saying prior to coming in here. But I realize, and I want to say this not about myself. I hope it doesn't end up in your thoughts with me. I hope it graduates to the next process of evolution in your thoughts, and you realize what I'm trying to say. Is that when I go to the conference, I'm not trying to keep up with a record. It's been 20 years, conferences. Praise God, I have never, ever missed one conference, except I don't go to the young adults. I could, as young as I am, but, 40 years I have been married to the most wonderful woman on the planet, and I hope all you men feel that way about your wives. 40 years is coming June. Isn't that amazing? What amazes me about that is how young we look. But the thing of it is we got married when we were 2 years old. Yeah, isn't that great, years old? Now, I don't know when we're married 60 years, I don't know what I'm going to like, married at birth, or I don't know. Hallelujah, that day will come. Hallelujah. But we are, what I wanted to say is that we are, you and I, in a big sense of the word, God's hope in the earth, among our brethren. When I go there, I am so humbled. It's not, I pray not and I believe not that the head gets fat. I literally want to cry each time, or many times, when people come up from all other states and all other places around the nation and in other countries of the world and say, we're watching you. And we're watching, and that's why I appreciate your faithfulness, Candy's faithfulness, and everyone's faithfulness. We're watching you. We're being blessed. You have no idea, but maybe you do, but I will just reiterate whatever you possibly have. How many people, I know we're small in a certain sense, but how many people, maybe thousands, who agree with this message, who agree with the foundation of the doctrine of the apostles and prophets and the foundation that Christ laid, and don't have a church to go to. They simply live out of their living room through our messages. Hello, everybody. This will soon go from that to live streaming, and we appreciate that. That's going to happen very soon, and we praise God for that. But if I can say anything, we truly are. So anything that you contribute, I'm not talking about money-wise, that's part of it, but anything that you contribute in attendance and in prayer and in just a sense of I'm there, even if you're not here, be here. Hallelujah. Be here. Because we are God's hope in the earth. I noticed, and I said this is not something that I want to be egotistical, but it's something that just gives you the relevance of what I'm trying to say. As that conference has continued through the years, and this was a fairly good size. We never count, but you know, in the beginning it was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds there. Well, there was a caucus of pastors that came in about the same. It was amazing. Came in about the same time that I came in, and it was so. It just amazes me. You've heard me say this several times before, that in 1997, March of 97, was my first attendance. Same time. Pastor Jim Martin came in, and there was a number of other men. At one time, there was like four or five that I could name that were around for a good while that came in at the same time. Now, I'm not talking about the men. The statement that I'm about to make does not include the men that are already there, you know, like the Gary Carpenters and the Alan Taylors and those guys. Gary's been there before me, and Alan came after me 5, 6 years, 7 years, maybe 10, I'm not sure, something like that. And Nathan Varble, those guys, those are good staples there. That's foundation. And of course, Tim Stemple. I don't know anybody that I respect more on the planet. But as I've watched through the years, let's say the ministers, I won't include all the people this time, but the ministers that would be satellite ministries. Now, this is not all-encompassing, because I might say this and then somebody remind me or somebody. I'm not trying to exclude anybody. Honestly, I'm not. It's just I'm trying to get an example across to people. I don't know any other ministries / pastors, not counting the ones that are there, that began back then, 20 years ago, that are still there and coming, except Jim Martin and myself. And I sat across from Alan Taylor. Candy and I took he and Christy out for dinner the other day. Very exclusive place called Cracker Barrel. Hallelujah. And as I was sipping my sweet tea, and Alan said something to me, and usually something like this is kept in private because it's so humbling, except that I want to transition this and graduate this to you. I really do. He said, Pastor Bronk, he said, when you're here, he said, at least half of the crowd feel like the world's all right. The conference is good. Things are the way it's supposed to be. Do you realize what that means? That means your faithfulness. What he was saying was this, not that I'm anything special. He was saying, as many have come and gone, when you show up, you say, you validate. You say, this walk, I'm still here. The devil couldn't run me off. Offenses couldn't run me off. You have, but if you haven't, if you haven't had the opportunity since you've been on this walk to get offended with some of the people in here that you love the most, then you're not on the walk. If you don't think in 20 years I haven't had little devils come and want to sit on my shoulder and accuse that one and accuse that one and accuse that one and accuse that one, if you refuse that, don't entertain that, and immediately choose to crucify that, it'll show itself within no time at all to be a lie. If you play with it, if you entertain it, if you think about it, if you stack reason against reason, it will eventually, like a cancer, eat you up. And it has taken, I'm not saying I'm tougher than the rest of the guys. I'm not saying, I can't tell you how many ministers have come and gone. I'm not saying Jim's tougher. I'm not saying Bronx tougher. I'm saying all the grace is on his glory, that because if you do this, if you do it, it will guard you and it'll put immunity in you when Satan comes to take you out. And he said, Pastor Bronk, it's like, he didn't belabor it. He just said that statement. It touched my heart. And I thought about it as I was in here this morning, because I said, Lord, that's them. You are the ones. If you come here and sit here and you attend here and you pray for this place, you validate the message and you make the world right for somebody. That's why so many homes are in decay, because daddy wasn't there and the world wasn't right. They got up one morning and daddy didn't come out of the bedroom. Daddy wasn't walking around in his boxers, you know. That's all right if you're daddy. It's all right among the girls and the boys. Come on, family. My God. Families are not perverted. Families are just family. There's too much fear of perversion. It's out there. But if you're a good daddy and you're a good mama, you don't have to worry about all that stinking junk stuff. You're just family. Daddy's laying over on the couch in his skivvies or whatever. Don't none of y'all go religious on me. That's family. Hallelujah. But when daddy doesn't come out, mama's not around, the world's not right. You, all of you sitting here this morning, are making the world right for all of us. Hallelujah. Well, I don't think I'll go to church today. Get your in the car, come with an attitude. If I see you don't want to talk, I'll just hug you and squeeze you real tight, because I know that makes you mad. I just love you, I love you, I love you. Hallelujah. But sit there like a bump on a log, but validate, make this world right. Hallelujah. This is worth, because listen, people don't have this. They don't have this voice. They're not everywhere. People, all kinds of people from Australia was talking. They were telling me they're watching us, but they don't have this per se. Many of them, and you're feeding this. Every single one of you are making this happen. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read this. It's important. It may sound a little different or silly to some of you. To our millennials, how many of you know who Ronald Reagan was? Okay, I heard about him. This guy's got a master's degree. He knows. I heard about him. Didn't he play, right guard for Notre Dame, yeah, or something? I heard about him, yeah. Defensive tackle. But he was, in my estimation or my opinion, the probably the greatest president we ever had. He was strong statesman. He brought the parties together. He did not exchange or lay down his convictions, but he had a way about him that he could call what they call the Reagan Democrats. They weren't Democrats, they were Republicans, but they would join his, somehow he had, just because of his statesmanhood and the way that he presented things, he could do a lot of stuff. And he was a really wonderful president, served two terms, and I thought he was a really great guy in that sense of this. This right here is a little couple of paragraphs, but I want you to listen, and it's not about, catch the message, it's not about political things, it's not about presidents, it's about a ongoing truth in your life. Listen to the Holy Spirit. It is entitled, Lions Do Not Hunt Chipmunks. Okay? Oh, I should probably say, who in here doesn't know what a chipmunk is? Oh, yeah, we got a smart crowd. Okay, we don't have them in Florida. Okay, the closest thing is maybe a squirrel. But when I go to the, excuse me, when I go to the mountains of Tennessee and running in the park or whatever, they're all over the place, those little striped guys. They're half or a third of a squirrel. I mean, you could put one in your pocket. And you're looking down at like, is that thing real? I mean, that thing's not real, is it? I mean, it's like, it's just little. So, they're little. Gotcha? Understand? They look kind of like a squirrel, but they're even much smaller. Lions do not hunt chipmunks. Ronald Reagan understood that lions do not hunt chipmunks. They are time-consuming to catch, and therefore you could never catch enough of them each day to satisfy the appetite of a lion. A lion could literally starve to death if it focused on hunting chipmunks. And if a lion has any self-esteem, it would never want to admit that it spent its life chasing rodents. No, a lion spends its time hunting big game like the antelope. Ronald Reagan understood that you need to know your antelopes, and he had three. In other words, this was his vision. Dismantle the Soviet Union, fix the economy, and restore civic pride. Everything he did in his day-to-day administration of the country had to have something to do with these three antelopes, period, or that time frame. People were always bringing him chipmunks, sometimes billion-dollar chipmunks. If they had no reference to play with bringing down those three antelopes, he handed them off to someone else to chase. A lot of you won't know who this is, but it was his Secretary of State, Jim Baker. Jim Baker, his Secretary of State, mostly, he would pass those down. Reagan brought down all three of his antelopes. He dismantled during that time period. The Soviet Union was dismantled. He fixed the economy and restored civic pride. Hallelujah. We've said this statement before. I don't know who it came from, but it's nevertheless the truth, absolute truth. If you want to destroy a man's vision, give him two. That's all you have to do. If Satan wants to destroy your vision, give you two visions. Begin to diversify and get you off the targeted plan. We, the Church of the Family, the Prayer Center of Immokalee, have come in unison, not because you're following a man, but because you're, say, my heart says the same thing. We've taken on a course in life that says the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the restoration of the kingdom of God that we interpret and call a beautiful term we call revival, is key and essential. Going into God bypassing every chipmunk possible to get to a place where we pull out of the supernatural manifestations of God, and bring back to the planet a manifestation of His glory so strong that men and women everywhere will say, that's God. That's the kingdom of God. The end is the harvest. God has joined you here. Now, individually, you can take this and interpret in so many different ways. If the enemy can ever destroy your call, what you're called to do, just begin to busy you with a whole bunch of chipmunks. Just begin to get you inundated with chasing all kinds of things. And folks, listen, I don't know how, I don't know what your individual call is, but you've got a call. You've got an incredible call. You are so, your worth is so wonderful. We can't do this except through a body ministry. We'll read in just a moment Romans 12. That was a scripture that I heard a number of times this week, and it's so indicative of what we're trying to express this morning. But God has every single one of you have a call. Now, I know you have your family, and they're so important, and I know you have your wherewithal to make, you know, ends meet or prosper. That's real important. But essentially, everyone in this building has an eternal call that when you step before the Lord, that's what you'll be judged by. And there's nothing that is more rewarding, although mommies are, being a mommy is a great reward. Being a daddy is a great reward. I loved being a mommy and daddy and still am, but there's a step above mommy and daddy. It's called Nana and Papa. Hallelujah. But all those things are wonderful in this life, but if the enemy can do anything to detour you, just give you a bunch of visions. Just give you a bunch of self-imposed ambitions. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see that. God has called us to hone this thing in and come together in a place where you're different, but all of our visions congeal. They come together in one purpose, is that we want to see an end-time harvest, and it's called revival. And quite frankly, I don't know how to immunize you. There's no way to immunize you about getting off track. I know that I fight it all the time, because I carry with me a lot of things to do lists, and I'd like to fix everything and get everything going and do everything, and that's good, but there's no way to immunize you against having two visions or three visions or all your life chasing chipmunks, except that we go right back to ground zero and say this: the best place to always not only orchestrate your day, but compass your entire life, so at the end of it, you say, wow, I was the best at getting what He wanted me to get accomplished, and I got it done. The only way that you can possibly do that is to first make Him first. And I'm not talking about, I know you're born again, I know that first is already, but I'm talking about still, again, same old, may have mold on it in your mind, epoxying your britches to some place and giving Him time to pray out the mysteries. Because otherwise, no matter great ambitions, no matter what you think, and no matter how much you help people, listen, the Lord, how can I do this? Case in point. Okay, give me a case in point. We just went through the storm here, and you guys seen what it did to some of our more poverty-stricken areas, the trailers and those places. My heart bleeds for those people. I met with a caucus of pastors about 3 or 4 days later, and there was about 20 men sitting in the room. I was just really silent. I'm not really good at those meetings. I know how to talk under the anointing. I'm not saying there was no anointing there, but it was, you'd have to search for it. And they were godly men. Okay, they were good men. They wanted to help. But they were like, and people wanted to talk. You know, if somebody wants to talk, and if you give the floor, anybody that ever has an ambition, like, I wish I was the pastor, man, they are going to talk. They're going to talk. And I just was like, okay, let's just help them, you know, and let's meet about this, and let's meet about that, and let's have,
And let's have another meeting after we've had the third meeting. We need to have a fourth meeting, and then we're going to, and like, oh, God. I'm not condemning them. I'm just not saying nothing. But they wanted to get supplies in, and they wanted to get, and there was all, you know what? I praise God, because in one sense, Immokalee, we have a growing mystique. I don't know what everybody's going to do when we become when there's prosperity so full. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Naples, I thank you. Fort Myers, I thank you. This is not a demeaning. But because Immokalee is, you know, a migrant town, and because there's a poverty there, everybody wants to help us. And we're, in certain senses, not to the men or women that I was working with, but we're like a project. We're like a project. Like, everybody wants to help them. So you got like 50 places. I hope. Now listen, I'm not. This isn't a rebuke. I'm just saying this is a statement. Okay, because I know all of you, because you guys know better. Don't take that project mentality. On the other end of it, like you're the recipient, like somebody wants to help us, let's just, you know, we deserve the help. That's called an entitlement attitude. We are, watch out, I'm not trying to bow up on you, I'm just trying to square my shoulders. We are the family prayer center. What we're entitled to is helping people. Because we got enough, and we got more than enough, and I don't care if it's not in there, it will be in there when he says write the check, but we don't need, no, please, keep helping everybody that need it, but we don't have an entitlement attitude. Like, oh, they're bringing food in? I got food, but I'm going to go get all I can get. I'm going to go get all the water I can get. I'm going to go get all the food I can get. I'm going to go get, no, sir, we're the ones that meet the needs. Now, if you want to come in here and help, and so I sit in that meeting, I was like, you know, there's like, I could name about six different places, like they rush in. Thank God they rush in. But we're also like a project to the people, like poor Immokalee. I don't have a poor Immokalee mentality, and I'm not mad at anybody that's helping us. Praise God. But you know, people can help you so much in life that you get an entitlement attitude. They're the rich, I'm the poor. They need to help me. No, you're the rich. You make the money. You get her done. You raise up the standard. You walk with pride. I'm describing a godly pride. Hallelujah. So here's the case in point. I was sitting there and I was like, God, I'm not, you know, I didn't walk out of there when I had to, but I was like, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. We're going to keep focusing, getting them out of wheelchairs, and I pray for those guys, help them. But you know, because I do what I do, and you're not going to get me off track. In other words, Pastor, we need to start a feeding program. Listen, there's already about 10 in this city. If you want to give me the money, I'll go give it to them. One day we might have, but we're not going to chase a chipmunk. Ours is to fast, pray, cast out devils, get people out of wheelchairs. And I'm not trying to be mean about this, but who else is doing it? So we got a niche here to fill, people. And it's not a popular niche, but because I had an attitude like, I'm not going to go to that meeting, and I'm not going to go to that meeting. I'll pray for that meeting, but I'm not going to go to that meeting that'll organize that, and then we come in here, and we're going to blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to do it. But within just hours, I got a call from a man that, I got a call from another church in Fort Myers, and they said, we got a bunch of people that want to come and help. Well, people, if I don't get this cross right, then the burden of communication is always on the communicator. Then I've done an injustice. Thank God for anybody's heart. I'm not accusing anybody's heart, but many times people like, I want to get my hands dirty. I want to do something. And that's good in a certain sense because they really want to feel like they're meeting a need. That's wonderful. But that's kind of, so a church called me and they said, we got a bunch of people, our needs are met, we got a bunch of stuff, but we not only want to bring our stuff, but we want to get out there and we want to serve. I said, you know what, that is wonderful. I said, I'm not going to try to recreate the wheel. Let me put you in touch with so-and-so. I said, call this person, they're doing it, they're the ground zero. And I said, they'll set you up. And then I called that person. I let them know what's happening. I communicated. I brokered the whole thing and said, look, they want to come over. They want to bring a bunch of stuff. They wanted to set up in different areas. I said, you know what? That's fine, but the hub is already set up. Don't try to recreate it because you're just going to confuse people. And you know this as well as I know it. Those people that were going there were going over there and going over there and going over there. And it was just a roundabout, you know. Once they got their trunks full, they just went home, put a lot of them, put it up, and went and got again. That's it. That's just how it is. That's the truth. That's fact, and that's the truth. Okay, but I said, I'm not going to try to recreate it. Go over there, help them. I called the guy. I said, these people want to come and help. They got a lot of stuff, and they got a lot of hands. They want to help. They want to serve people. They want to dip soup and do whatever. That happened. Immediately, maybe the same day, another guy called me, and he feeds hundreds of thousands of meals every year, and he's got semi-truck loads of stuff that comes in. He goes, can you use this? I said, I believe we can. And then they put me in contact with some people in Miami that truck semi-loads of stuff continually, and they said, we want to make you the registered agent in that area. And I'm like, okay, so I went online. They made me the registered agent. So now, basically, all of those, and I won't even tell you their name, but they send out hundreds of semis. They've got them backed up all the time. While I was in Tulsa, they were trying to get them here. I just said, I can't deal with this right now. Here's the man's name. You want to get semis over there? But we were able to get a big semi just as a registered agent. I said, yeah, bring it on. And they brought a big semi over, unloaded it at a certain place, and were giving out all this stuff, all kinds of wonderful stuff. But I'm saying that is that even when you're not, if your heart is right and all of your, even when you don't get directly involved and you don't chase the chipmunk, God will just give you a moment in time. It took me no time to just broker that, just to say, okay, I can't do this, but I can enter. I was a gateway. I was a door. God will use us. If you want to feed the poor, Jesus fed the poor. Pastor Brunt, when are we going to start? We don't have to. They're already doing it. You want, give me your money. I won't give it to myself. I won't go buy a truck with it. I'll go give it to them, or you can go give it to the people that are already feeding the poor. But right now, we're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to pray in tongues. When are we going to start that other ministry? Not going to. Nope. What are you going to do? Same old, with a lot of fun. With a lot of fun. Hallelujah. Because you can't chase enough chipmunks, you'll starve to death. Hallelujah. And that's a good, you know, you guys know it because you're real smart, but entrepreneurs, men and women that have businesses, please, I encourage you as your pastor, start every day or end the day, if that's your time of prayer, that God can cut off chipmunks. Because if anybody wants to be busy, everybody can be busy. But you can, the prosperity that he brings will, nope, chipmunk, nope, looks good, not good. You'll spend hours and months doing that when you could have just stayed steady right over there and made a fortune right there. Only the Holy Ghost knows that. Chipmunks will wear you out. They'll wear out a church. They'll wear out you as a person. They'll take your call. They'll take your ministry. Shandalai. Shandalai, my bow tie. Hallelujah. See my Honda. Hallelujah. That will orchestrate you. That will, oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We got to get involved in that. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And he'll say, You make a quarter over there and where you can make a million over here. Bite into a little chipmunk as a lion. He's not even an hors d'oeuvre. God bless the little chipmunks this morning. Hallelujah for all you animal lovers. Oh, my. Pastor, what is wrong with you? I love you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let me read this. I've read it here before, but you're part of this. Honestly, you are. I'm not trying to pull you into this. This is who you are. But I am pulling you into. I'm trying to say this is, and you, I believe that those of you that are with me, you're with me. This is not a one-man show. This is not Bronk Flint. This is all of us saying, God, we've got a vision. We've got to fulfill it. How do I fulfill that vision? I'm part of it. I may not be standing up here, but I am part of it. Your reward is going to be absolutely as strong as mine, or maybe more. You're just as important as I am to the body of Christ. This is the army that he is raising up. This was a prophecy that came June 19th of this year. Just listen. The next move shall be my army. There have been different moves of my spirit over the years. The healing move, the teaching move, the charismatic move, the prophetic move, and the apostolic move, the presence move. Each one was for a purpose for restoring truth to the body. That which my spirit brought forth often got out of balance when men tried to carry on in their own strength and understanding rather than to endeavor to follow my lead. The imbalances did not offend me, but my heart was grieved at times as I watched the motives of those who tried to take the lead that I was not giving them. Maturing always includes a purging so that motives and agendas become one with mine. But some desired to exalt themselves rather than letting my spirit lead them. The exaltation that comes by me will never be late for the one who walks with me and is willing to trust me. Now I have a people, that's all of you guys, me included, who have the benefit of gleaning from these moves. The next move will be my army. My army, a people trained by my spirit who serve me and fight with the weapons I supply. An army dressed in full armor. An army trained, disciplined, and faithful whose confidence is in me. An army who walks after the Spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is my army. My army is training, quickly being made ready to march forward in dominion, doing good, bringing healing, restoration, and liberty to the sick and oppressed, to show forth the praises of my goodness. There's 2.5 more paragraphs there, but when it says my army is training quickly, being made ready, if it's God, I'll get more line on line where I can say, this is the word that I can give you. Okay, so I can't give you this now. Okay, maybe I could in a few scriptures, but I'll do more where I can. If it's God, he'll prove it more to me, and then I'll give it more to you. And maybe some of you already have this, but I don't believe personally that the revival is going to be a long duration of time. I believe that it's going to come, and I believe that it's coming, and I believe it's going to be like something that's going to catch us. And I believe it's probably going to be just a short duration of time, and then he comes back. In other words, we've already been at this 20 years. See, the hardest part into anything is the foundation. The most grievous as far as the fight is the work going up to it. And then it's like after that, like Gary Carpenter said one time, the Lord said to him, he said, once you're in this, you're going to wonder, why we ever thought it was so hard. You don't see the laborious kind of grievances in a good sense, it's been like we're pulling teeth from heaven, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. The miracles are almost supposed to be at will, really at will. The gifts were to keep a church from dividing. The writing about the gifts, Paul was trying to keep them with an understanding of like, don't get puffed up. Gifts are given so one of you doesn't think, you know, I'm the man. But the real, all those gifts should be innate and ornate in a church so that when you walk up to people, you say, okay, your need was different. And I'm not talking about among us so much. I'm talking about the world. You know, Mark 16, go you out into all the world, lay hands on the sick. That really, really, now we can lay hands on each other. That's okay. But that's really not talking about us ministering to each other. We can't cannibalize each other. We're supposed to be an advancing army. And we're supposed to walk up like a fine waiter at a really nice restaurant with a menu and say, okay, we've got this today, these specialties. You know, they always give you the specialty of the day. Here's our three specialties of the day. They give you a really, and they can run down through it. So I just ministered 10 minutes ago to the one that needed, they were a cripple, but you're an emotional wreck, or you're being tormented by devils. But I don't have to wait on this. It's already inside of me. I give it out. Hallelujah. And I believe, when I pause there to say this, I believe that this thing is going to come, and I believe that we're going to see it in an empowerment like we've never seen, and I believe it'll last 3, 4, 5 years or so, and then bam, it's going to be, but a harvest is coming. But make no mistake about it, I do have scripture on this. That day will not come except the harvest come first and the miracles come first. Well, he's sovereign. He can do what he wants. Yes, he can. He'll follow his word. He will not lie. And he's promised in his word in Joel chapter 2. We're going to turn there and sing it because I love that. And we got enough time. Joel chapter 2, he promises this harvest. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, he promises this gospel, the one that I've been demonstrating for the last 3.5 years, will be taught and shown and proven to all men. Then will the end come. Hallelujah. The church isn't seeing that yet at large, but we will. Hallelujah. So when this thing, you're talking about fast, it's going to be fast. And it's going to be good. And it's going to be like excitement personified. You know how the children of Israel, they said, he told them in just before they left, he said, tonight's the night. Today's the day. All you kids, y'all can stay up all night tonight. Keep your sandals on, your staff in your hand, and eat your bread in haste. In other words, you know how like you're getting excited about, I'm going on vacation tomorrow. We're getting out of here. We're going to Disney World. Yay. Hallelujah. Kids can't sleep. Tomorrow's Christmas. Oh, there's excitement. I don't know. I got, you know, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to conference. We are going to have that haste about us because we're going to know the hours are precious. He's coming back. Part of the revival is going to be a hastening, like, come on, come on, come on, come on, get it done. Hurry, get it done. Come on, come on, come on, because this means I'm coming back. Get everybody saved that you possibly can. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Finish up this prophecy here. Miracles and truth. My might and glory, revival is the banner of this army. Miracles and truth will be the standard. And love will be the very life of this move. Are you glad for that love? Hallelujah, Jesus. God Almighty, thank you, Lord. Thank God for the love. We teach a strong mortification and righteousness, but we don't want nobody to go to hell. Oh, Jesus. The reason why that we'll make a difference is because, you know, some people talk about people going to hell, and it's like they want them to go there. You fornicators, you're going to hell. Well, if they continually do that and, you know, they die that way, even if they once were in the church, that's what the word says. You alternate lifestyle people, you know, everybody say this, Jesus loves all the little children. And we are all his children. Jesus does not love me more than he loves the Christian brother that is struggling with sins of the flesh. Hallelujah. And he'll walk him out of there because he loves him. Hallelujah. The moment that you start telling me, okay, he wouldn't let me go there. Okay. Thank you. This army will be wise and proven. They will believe, trust, and adhere to the commands and directives that come from me. In the last days, I have my soldiers, warriors here and there, but now I am developing an army that is banded together by my truth, like-minded, following my spirit and serving me. I will use my army supernaturally to manifest the kingdom of the King, to stand and endure in your victory, for all things have truly been accomplished in me. The measure you give my word and that which I speak is key to inhabiting the full measure of the life that is in you, receiving every part and parcel of who you are in me and walking in the completeness of my victory. Hear and partake, staying close to me, and closer you will be. Hallelujah. Now turn with me for a moment to Joel chapter 2. I just want to read that. We've read that chapter a number of times, but I can't get away from this because we're speaking about, in a certain sense, the army again this morning, and also not getting diverted and what this revival actually looks like as the end comes. Now, this particular chapter, I'll remind you again, this is a prophetic chapter, and it's speaking of now, okay, today, our time. The reason why I know this is not because I'm telling you that I... The reason why you should believe this is not because I'm telling you this, that it's coming from me alone, but because this is the chapter, this is the very chapter that Peter pulled out of the Old Testament as soon as he steps out on the day of Pentecost, and he says, this is that. Well, what is that? This is that that Joel prophesied of, and he says it begins now. And then so if we know it began then, then we just go back. It's pretty easy. We deduce this. If that's what Peter was saying on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell, then we go back and we look at the mirrored image of what that day brings. Okay? Simple enough. And this is it. So he even identified, Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, this is that army, and we just read a prophecy. This is not a prophecy from me, but it's a prophecy that came from Tulsa. It's a We don't necessarily identify. You know why we don't identify the words that we prove and say once we believe that that's a word. Now, you know, if you're going to this church and I read the prophecy that maybe I've spoken or somebody else may be in here, one of the ladies or men, and we believe that that's a true word of the Lord and we print it out, well, then you know, okay? But a lot of, and I love the standard that I get from Tulsa, and we'll do this too, because throughout the world, people read our prophecies online. But this is a quick information, FYI. But here's the deal: we don't give who gave it, because a lot of times people will say, "Oh, that's a word because it came." That's from Pastor Bronk, or that's, I hope they would, or that's, maybe they wouldn't, or that's from Pastor Dave. Oh, Gary said that. Oh, God, that's a real word of God. And then if somebody else, they're like, I know them. Listen, now here's the deal. This is what we got to conclude. If it is, like when we read those prophecies, if it is the real word of God, but that would be the rhema, it's not the written logos. If that is the real word of God, no matter who it came from, if it's concluded in our hearts, where did it come from? It came from God, the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the one, if you study the Word of God, he's the one it's amazing how the Godhead works, but this is how the chain of command or the branch chain goes. The Holy Spirit receives it from our Lord. He's the one. So when I'm prophesying or somebody's prophesying, sometimes it'll be like first person, the Holy Spirit will be saying it, or you'll get your Father, you'll be something in there that says your Father, but it's one God, three persons, one God. But it's all coming, all the mind to the church is coming from Jesus Christ. So if a prophecy comes, you have to conclude it's just as if Jesus was standing there speaking directly to his church. Hallelujah. And if you disannul it and say, well, I know that person, then you've done yourself a horrible injustice. And We help people's conscience because people think they are the judge. You don't judge based on the person. You judge based on the, does this line up with the Word of God? Does it congel with everything that we know that He said up to this point? Hallelujah. Quick lesson in understanding prophecy.